You could turn in your Bibles to Colossians 3. So we were in Colossians 3 2 weeks ago, the last time I preached here. And the last time I preached, we talked about five things that we should destroy. The Bible says to mortify these things. And they're things that, I mean, we all as Christians agree and that they're grievous sins and we should mortify them. Fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness. Those things that we understand it's a sin. And everybody, as Christians, would say that we should no longer allow those sins to have a place in our life. Fornication, for example. We talked about it 2 weeks ago. Everybody here would say that, you know, knowing a man or a woman, lying with a man or a woman outside of marriage between one man and one woman is a sin. Agree? Every Christian would say that. It's clear in the Bible. And so 2 weeks ago when we looked at these things to mortify, it was easy to agree and easy to see those things, say yes, we ought not to have any fornication. But as Christians, right, we must confess Jesus Christ with our lips. And it's kind of what we talked about here, like Miss Eileen did. The Bible says, thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus. And shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, and thou shalt be saved. We must confess him with our mouth. Jesus said, whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father which is in heaven. So we must, it's not an option as Christians to confess Jesus Christ with our mouth. And what Eileen did, what we do in our workplace, what we do at home, what we do all around, we should be confessing Jesus Christ. We should be sharing the gospel. We should be willing and able to confess Jesus Christ with our lips. Okay, we also must confess Him with our life. And it's easy for us as Christians, like 2 weeks ago we talked about fornication, and to stand up for the defense of marriage. All of us would say, we need to pass laws that defend marriage between one man and one woman. And we might march the Capitol building, we might be doing things and doing good things, standing up for God's righteousness in those areas. But we as Christians, confessing Jesus Christ with our mouth and confessing, you know, Him saying we're going to stand for what He says on marriage, we must also confess Him with our full lives. And some of these things we're going to talk about today, anger and wrath and malice, are things that we all have in us. We all are given over to it sometimes. And if we're confessing Jesus Christ with our lips and yet with our lives, with our words and our actions, we have anger or wrath or malice, or we sin in our life and we allow ourselves to be down in this, what does that do to the name of Jesus Christ whom we're confessing? If we then are wallowing around in the muck and the mire down here, we're dragging His name through the mud, aren't we? And so we want to not only confess Jesus Christ with our mouths, but also confess Him with our lives. 1 Timothy 6:1 says that we should live in such a manner that the name of God and His doctrine be not blasphemed. We don't want to confess Him with our mouth, the Lord Jesus, and then live in the way we used to live. When we're saved, when God comes and makes us new, behold, all things are become new, we change and our life changes. And we need to, at times, take inventory. We do all the time. Take inventory of our life, look at God's Word, and see, is our life glorifying God? Are we confessing Him with our lives? And so today we're going to look at six more things. Maybe not, you know, in our culture, seen as big of sins as fornication. Or, you know, that was easy to see. But these are things that if we look at our lives, we'll be able to see that we do have anger. We have times we have wrath. And these are things that the Bible says to put off. And so I want us to examine ourselves in light of God's Word so that we are confessing with our mouth, but we're also confessing Jesus Christ and His doctrine with our lives. And so that's our challenge today. Let's just begin. You can stay seated this morning. Let's just read through Colossians 3. And we'll look at verse 8 is where we'll begin. Colossians 3, verse 8 says, but now ye also put off all these, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that you have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. Where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, nor bond nor free, but Christ is all and in all. So today we're going to look at confessing Him with our lives and putting off these works of the flesh. Will you bow your heads with me this morning? Dear Heavenly Father, I ask your blessing on this sermon. I ask that you allow me to rightly convey your word, and that we can look at these things and study these things for ourselves, and that we can examine our lives and see where we are falling short of your standard, and that we can put these things off and get rid of these things and walk in your image in the way you would live. Lord, help us to do that. Help us to do it so that we are not dragging your name through the mud, and that we are confessing you with our lips, and we're also confessing you with our lives. Lord, help us to do that this morning. I ask that you be with us all in here. Give us ears to hear your word. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Go back to verse 5 to begin with. Colossians 3, verse 5. It says, mortify. Actually, let's just begin in verse 8. I'm going to just take that part out right now. Let's start in verse 8. Okay, it says, but now ye also put off all these. And the first one we see is anger. These are things, obviously, this isn't going to be a real theological sermon. I mean, it's not going to be something that we're tying all this stuff together. This is a sermon where we examine our lives. We know what anger is. We know what anger is, right? We need to examine our life and see, do we have this? And obviously here we're talking about a sinful anger, a selfish anger, not a righteous anger. There is such thing as a righteous anger. Because Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, was angry. When he looked around about him, he was getting ready to heal a man with a withered hand. And the Pharisees, he saw their hardness of heart. The Bible says that he looked around about him with anger, being grieved for the hardness of their hearts. So Jesus Christ was angry at the hardness of the hearts of his people. So being angry is not always a sin. There's a righteous anger. Jesus Christ was angry. God the Father, the Bible says in Psalm 7, verse 11, the Bible says that God judges the righteous and God is angry with the wicked every day. So our God, our Father in heaven, is angry with the wicked every day. So just being angry is not a sin. There's a such thing as a righteous anger. And when our righteous, holy God in heaven is angry, it's a righteous anger. I would give to you, and we're going to talk about that, most of the time we're angry, it's not. You know, with our flesh and our sinful nature, when we're angry, most of the time it's a sinful anger. A righteous anger, you know, would be if we're angry because our Father in heaven has been offended by another's actions. If we're angry because he's been offended, that would be a righteous anger. We could be angry at some of the laws that are passed because they're offending. They're going directly against God's law. That's righteous anger. Jesus Christ was righteously angry when they were making the temple into a marketplace. He came and overthrew the tables. It was righteous anger because it was offending his Father in heaven. That's a righteous anger. The Bible tells us to be ye angry and sin not. So it's possible to be angry and not sin, but many times when we're angry, and I'm looking at myself, and we can look at ourselves, when we're angry, it's not a righteous anger at God being offended, it's a selfish anger at ourselves being offended. We think it's a selfish, sinful anger. A lot of times we have anger like Jonah had anger. Let's turn in our Bibles to Jonah. That's a tough book to find. But in the Old Testament, Jonah, Micah, Nahum, if you see any of those, Amos, Obadiah, then Jonah. So if you find any of those, you're getting close. Right after Obadiah. So we'll go to Jonah chapter 3. And I thought I was going to say, great job. We have books. See, this is a visual aid. You hold that up? That's a Jonah book. I was just getting ready to say that it's one of the most popular stories, right? Everybody knows who Jonah is and what happened to him, right? He got swallowed by a what? A whale, okay? So he was swallowed by a whale, our Lord Jesus Christ said. And so we understand what happened, but what town was he going to? Nineveh. He was told to preach to Nineveh and tell them to turn from their wickedness. If not, what was God going to do to Nineveh? Destroy it. Okay, so Jonah did that. He didn't want to go, but he finally went to Nineveh. What did the Ninevites do? They repented. Let's look at Jonah 3, verse 8. This is the proclamation that the leader of Nineveh made. He said in Jonah chapter 3, verse 8, let man and beast be covered with sackcloth and cry mightily unto God. Yea, let them turn every one from his evil way and from the violence that's in their hands. He said turn. That's what repenting means, is turn. Who can tell if God will turn and repent and turn away from his fierce anger that we perish not? So they're like, if we would repent, maybe God will repent. He'll turn from the anger. He'll turn from his wrath and he won't destroy us. So Jonah's preaching had an effect, Right? I mean, as a preacher to come in and preach a message and the whole town gets in a revival, amazing. Jonah ought to be on cloud nine. I mean, it's exactly what he wanted. It's exactly what God wanted him to do. He was finally obedient. And they turned. And what did God do? Let's look at verse 10. God saw their works, the people of Nineveh, that they turned from their evil way. And God repented of the evil that he said he would do unto them, and he did it not. So God saw that they'd repented. God saw that they turned from their evil. They were asking God for forgiveness. They had a change in their heart. And so God turned from what he said he was going to do, and he did it not. And that's not surprising. Because if he would destroy the city, they would all perish. And we know that God is not willing that any should perish. It's not his will. He doesn't just delight in destroying people. God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And so these people came to repentance, and God said, I'm not going to destroy them. And so Jonah, if he had the mind of God, he'd be happy. My preaching worked. Glory to God. Right? But praise the Lord, these people turned and they're glorifying you now, God. But that's not what happened. Look at Jonah 4, verse 1. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was very angry. So Jonah, I mean, the time you think you're on cloud nine because God used you in an amazing way, instead he was angry. Is this a righteous anger that Jonah has? No, God's happy with them. God's saying, praise the Lord. You know, he's not praising himself, but God is saying, they turned, and I'm not going to destroy them. I wasn't willing they should perish. I was willing they'd repent, and they did. But Jonah on the hand is saying, I wish God had destroyed them. And I'm angry that God is not going to destroy them. It's a selfish anger because Jonah wanted what Jonah wanted. Jonah wanted things to go his way. He wasn't worried about what God wanted. He wasn't angry with them because God was angry. God was happy with them now. So this was a sinful anger, a selfish anger. Jonah just wanting what Jonah wanted himself. Let's go on in verse 2, chapter 4, verse 2. Jonah prayed unto the Lord, and he said, I pray thee, O Lord, was not this my saying when I was yet in my country? Therefore I fled before unto Tarshish, for I knew, and he acts like these are bad things. He's like, for I knew that thou art a gracious God, and merciful, slow to anger, and great kindness, and repentest thee of the evil. So he acts like, God, I knew you were gracious. I knew you were slow to anger. I knew you'd turn from your evil if they'd repent. Which is the Lord that we serve. That's the God that we serve. Praise the Lord, because he should have destroyed me a long time ago. But God's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Therefore now, O Lord, take, I beseech thee, my life from me, for it's better for me to die than to live. He wanted to die. It's like, just kill me now. It was better for Jonah to die than to see the Ninevites repent, turn to God, and not be destroyed. He wanted them destroyed. So he was angry. Then the Lord said, doest thou well to be angry? Jonah was angry, and that was not a righteous anger, because it wasn't angry because they were offending God. They were not offending God. They were praising God. They were turning to God. So that we know is a sinful, selfish anger that Jonah had. And I give to you that most of our anger that we have in our life is a sinful, selfish anger. So when we say put off anger, we're talking about that. Not a righteous anger, but a sinful, selfish anger. Just some examples of the times I know that I can get angry. If I'm walking in the flesh, you know, if I'm driving down a road and then I get stopped at a stoplight, and then another one, and another one, you're stopped at a stoplight, can you not get angry? I do. Is that a righteous anger? No. Is that offending God in any way? No, it's order. God is a God of order. But we simply want that light. I simply want that light to be green for me. Right? What about those that have the green light? We're stopped here. These guys have the green light. So what I'm saying is, I want to go my way, and I don't care if these people are stopped. I want all the green lights. I want everybody else to stop for me. Is that selfish? And it's not just a stoplight. This is everywhere in life, and anything in life. We want things to go our way when maybe somebody else gets something. What we're saying is, we don't want them to get it. We want to get it. We don't want them to get the job. We want to get the job. However, we can be angry at these things. It's really selfishness. I mean, if we're sitting at a stoplight and we're red and there's green going this way and then left turn lane and we're just getting upset, I mean, we're really thinking we deserve to go first. We want to go, not them. Where the Bible says we should esteem others better than ourselves. So we ought to be thankful. Next time I get stopped at a stoplight, thank you, Lord, for letting them go. You know, I'm glad that they can go and, you know. But I think sometimes, at least myself, we really are kind of angry at God. We're not angry at the stoplight. The stoplight doesn't know anything. But God could have. We know God could have made all those lights green. And so we're really kind of angry that he closed this door, or he gave us a red light, or he gave us something. When things don't work out the way we want them to work out, who are we really angry with? God. And it's not just stoplights. It's anything in our life. Miss Eileen, when she was talking, she could have been angry that, how can this mission say that I need to be married? And that's a red light. But really, being angry at that case would be angry at God. It's a selfish anger. We're not getting what we want right now. And if we look at it, and James even says, where does wars and fighting come from? It's from the lusts that are within us. Right? It's what we want. And when we don't get what we want, we become angry. That's the anger we are to put off. And if we have the mind of Christ, we will put that off. If we are living in the Spirit and we're filling ourselves with the Word of God, we can understand. We get stopped at a red light. Others can go first. We can do this. What else can make us angry? We could be, you know, somebody could be mean to us at a store in public. They could cut in front of us in line. They could, you know, be rude to us. The cashier could be rude, or we could come up and try to make conversation. Somebody gives us a rude comment about something. They could just be rude people. And are people rude? There's rude people out there. And it can make us angry. Now, is that a righteous anger? Are we upset because they are offending our holy and righteous God? Probably not. We're probably upset because they offended us and they made us feel bad. We're upset that we've been sinned against. Right? And that's a selfish anger. We think that we deserve to be treated better than that. I deserve to not be cut in front of. I deserve to be treated well. I deserve to have good things said about me. I was nice. I deserve this. I deserve that. What do we really deserve? Hell. I mean, we get way more than we ever did. We're sitting here this morning in an air-conditioned, well, it's not air-conditioned, but a temperature-controlled place. I mean, sitting here studying the Word of God. Do we deserve it? No. We deserve hell. We deserve death. We get so much more than we deserve, but we think we deserve everybody to treat us good. We really do not deserve that. That's a selfish way of thinking. Now, if we're in a store, if we're in public, and somebody treats us that way, in a way that would make us angry, I mean, normally we can assume, I mean, if they're not, we don't know them real well, we can assume probably they're an unbeliever because, you know, broad is the way that leads unto destruction and many there be which go in thereat. And they're acting in a way you pretty much know. And so we get cut off or somebody cusses out, somebody does this and that. What should our response be if it's not anger? Well, as Christians, we follow Jesus Christ. What did Jesus Christ do when people crucified him? He said, Father, forgive them, they know not what they do. Jesus Christ, who we are modeling ourselves, we want to be like Him. We want to follow in His footsteps. We are His disciples. He forgave them when they drove nails through His hands and through His feet. What should we do if somebody treats us wrong? Should we get angry? We should forgive. Now, if it's a brother or sister in Christ in this church, or we know, you know, they're fellow Christians, the Bible tells us in Matthew 18 what we can do and where we can go and talk to them directly. And we deal with those things. But if it's an unbeliever, we can just simply forgive them. We do not deserve to be treated any such way. And over all this anger, even if it is righteous anger, a Christian is told to be slow to be angry. He that is slow to anger is better than the mighty. Be not hasty in thy spirit to be angry. So we should be walking through our lives in love. And when I say in love, that's a love of action, not just a good feeling about people, but we should be treating people with love, speaking in love, speaking the truth in love, doing loving things, charity, sacrificial love. And so when somebody sins against us, we shouldn't be angry. We should treat that with love. We should say, Father, forgive them. So if we are walking by the Word of God, we are not going to be soon angry. We should not be angry over things that are just sins against us. We should only have righteous anger when God is offended by an action or by something. 1 Corinthians 13 talks about love or charity. And it says, charity suffereth long. So if we are to love, and God is love, we're going to be long-suffering. It means we might have to suffer long. Charity is not easily provoked. And so we should not be people that are easily provoked into anger. If we see those things in ourselves, that one thing can happen and we just turn the switch. And we're just angry, and we're saying things, we're doing things. That is the anger this is talking about. That is a sinful anger, a selfish anger. The Bible says, let's go back to Colossians 3, verse 8. The Bible says, but now ye also put off all these, anger. We need to put that off. That's what we used to live in. We used to walk in that. It says in verse 7, but now as Christians, we are not an angry people. If we are, that's a sin and we get rid of it. We confess it, we repent of it, and we ask God for the power to not, and to put that off and to walk in love and not in anger. So that's the first one. Put off all these. Anger. So examine yourself. We should not be an angry person. Number two, wrath. Put off all these. Anger. Wrath. Now wrath is just the manifestation or the outpouring of that anger. First we're angry, and then you see our wrath. It could be the words that we say. We're angry inside, and then we blow up. Or we're angry inside, and then we physically do something about it. That's wrath. And the Bible says we should put off wrath. Let's see what wrath. There is a righteous wrath. Let's look at Revelation. Revelation chapter 6. Because God has wrath. Wrath in itself is not sin. Being sinners that we are, usually when we have wrath, it's probably a sinful wrath. And that's what we're talking about here, is a sinful, selfish wrath that comes from sinful, selfish anger. But look at God's wrath, Revelation chapter 6, verse 12. Revelation 6, verse 12, we're talking about the tribulation time before Jesus Christ returns. It says, and I beheld when he had opened the sixth seal, and lo, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth, and the moon became as blood. So this is a time of bad things happening on the earth. The stars of heaven fell unto the earth, even as a fig tree casteth her untimely figs when she's shaken of the mighty wind. And the heaven departed as a scroll when it's rolled together, and every mountain and island were moved out of their places. And the kings of the earth, and the great men, and the rich men, and the chief captains, and the mighty men, and every bondman, and every free man, hid themselves in the dens and in the rocks of the mountains, and said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us, and hide us from the face of him that sits on the throne, and from the wrath of the Lamb, for the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand? There's going to be a time of God's wrath on the earth. So wrath in itself, there can be a righteous wrath, and that's God's wrath upon sin on the earth. We saw it once during the flood. God destroyed all people except for eight that were on the ark. God will come again, and this is the great day of God's wrath, of the Lamb's wrath, of Jesus Christ's wrath upon the earth. As Christians, we know we're not appointed unto wrath. The Bible says this is definitely the wrath of God. But when we have wrath, many times it's a sinful, selfish wrath. It's the result of our sinful, selfish anger. Turn back in your Bibles just a few pages to James chapter 1. Hebrews, then the book of James. Hebrews chapter 1. When Jesus Christ overturned those tables, that was his wrath. That was the outpouring of his anger. James chapter 1, verse 19. James 1, verse 19. Says, wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be quick, swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath. We should be slow to wrath. For the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. Our wrath doesn't work the righteousness of God. Because our wrath mostly stems from our own sinful nature. Mostly stems from our own selfishness. And so we need to be slow to wrath. In fact, if that unbeliever, if somebody does something to us, you know, Jesus Christ said, Father, forgive them. But we know that Romans 12:19 says that we should not avenge ourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. There will be wrath taken on upon sin. And it's going to be God's wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. And so as Christians, we don't need to go out and avenge ourselves and get revenge here and revenge here, because we can give place unto wrath. We back up and let God avenge. Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. I will repay, saith the Lord. So as Christians, we need not be soon angry. We don't need to be an angry person. And we definitely don't. We put off wrath. Give place unto God's wrath. We don't need to have that wrath ourselves. We put that off. So put off anger and wrath. And thirdly, in Colossians 3, verse 8, it says, put off anger, wrath, and malice. Malice. Now, malice is when we wish harm upon somebody else. We're sitting there thinking, man, I just wish that person would get in a car wreck today. I mean, we could think those things. I just wish that person would get what they did. We're thinking things. We want bad things to happen to others, or we're willing to do it ourselves. That's malice. an extreme desire for evil to come to somebody else. That's what Jonah had. He's sitting up there wanting them to just get burnt up. He had malice. We're to put that off. The Bible says, therefore, let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness. And leaven in the Bible always talks about sin. It says, get rid of that sin of malice and wickedness. So we should not sit around, if we're sitting around thinking, man, that Jim, I wish, and thinking all we're doing, we're consumed with thoughts of Jim, and we want Jim to get this, and Jim to get what he deserves, and Jim, that's not a Christian way of thinking. Put that off. Put off the anger, the wrath, and the malice. Number four, it says, put off blasphemy. Anger, wrath, malice, and blasphemy. Now, blasphemy is kind of a Christian type word. We're like, what does it mean to blaspheme? Well, that means to be irreverent towards God. Blasphemy is anything here that doesn't fear, honor, or give God the respect He deserves. That's blasphemy. It could be, you know, when we just joke about God and joke about hell and joke about heaven, we're using it in an irreverent way. That's blasphemy. It could be when we use God's name as a cuss word. We hit a hammer on our fingers. And for some reason, we want to cuss or do something like that. But instead, we say our Lord Jesus Christ's name. That's blasphemy. That's irreverent use of His name. It's not the respect, the glory, the honor that He deserves. It's also claiming for ourselves or claiming for some human what only God gets. The reason Jesus Christ was sent to the cross, their official reason was blasphemy. They said that Jesus claimed to forgive sins. Jesus claimed to be the Son of God, and that's blasphemy. Because He was claiming to be God, and only God can forgive sins. So that's why they said Jesus was a blasphemer. So we really have two choices. And the world has two choices with Jesus. He's either a blasphemer, and He went to His death blaspheming against God, claiming and carrying on this huge lie about who He was, or He is God Himself. There's only those two options. He's a blasphemer or He's God. And as Christians, we know that Jesus Christ is God. He claimed to forgive sins. He claimed to be the great I Am. There's nothing in between. We can't say, well, He was a good prophet, or He was this, or He was that. It's either He was a blasphemer or God, because He claimed to be God. And so we ought not to ever claim to do something that God can do, to claim to forgive sins, to claim to, you know, to be able to heal, to claim that we have this power, we're able to heal. It's God and God alone. So we can blaspheme God in a lot of ways. We ought not to be a blasphemer. If we ever take His name in vain, we need to repent of that. Turn from that. That's blasphemy. The Bible says here, put off these things, anger, wrath, malice, and blasphemy. Fifth thing here it says is filthy communication. We need to put off filthy communication. We saw in Proverbs before that what we say is important. We had a whole night where we looked at the things that come out of our mouth. What we say, we're going to be judged, and every idle word will be given account. We'll have to give account for every idle word. Our words mean something. Jesus said that those things which proceed out of the mouth, they come forth from the heart, and they defile a man. Our words defile us. The Havlicks did a good job in Sunday school talking about the tongue. It's just a small member of our body, but it says great and puts the whole world on fire. The iniquity that we can use with our words. Filthy communication. Right when we think about filthy communication, we probably think about dirty words. But our communication can be filthy in a lot of other ways. The Bible says in Ephesians 4:29, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. Our words should edify, they should build each other up. If our words are tearing somebody down, that's filthy communication. The Bible tells us to cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and of our own spirit. So if any of our speech is dirty, if any of our speech contains filthy innuendos, we are to put that off. If there's something that you're saying out at the workplace, you say, you know, when you're at the farm or whatever, if you're saying those things that you would not say here, a word you wouldn't say in church, it's probably filthy communication. You probably ought not to be saying that. Put those things off, filthy communication, filthy innuendos. If our speech contains gossip, if our speech contains hateful words, we need to put that off. That's filthy communication. This would include the jokes that we tell, the jokes that we laugh at. This would include the emails that we forward, the texts that we send. That's communication. It's filthy. We should have no filthy communication proceed out of our mouth. We need to put that off. Like I say, we don't want to confess Christ with our lips and also with those same lips be using filthy communication that drags Jesus Christ through the mud. That drags His name through the mud. That could stop somebody else from being saved. It could damn somebody to hell because they've seen you and the hypocrite you are with your filthy communication. We need to repent of this stuff. We need to ask God for forgiveness and turn from these things and put these things off. Finally, it says the sixth thing, verse 9, lie not one to another. We should not lie. And we know that we shouldn't tell bold-faced lies. But we must go a step beyond that. The world doesn't like bold-faced lies, but the world allows lying to a certain degree. But we're not on the world's standards. We are of the truth. Jesus Christ said that if we follow Him, if we hear His voice, we are of the truth. We shall know the truth. We're on a whole different plane. We're on Jesus Christ's definition of truth. Absolute 100% truth. The world allows in business transactions a little bit of fudging, a little bit of deception, a little bit of lying. In taxes, a little bit of deception, a little bit of lying. Our time cards at work, the breaks that we take, all these things, a little bit of deception, a little bit of lying. But the Bible says, lie not. Thou shalt not bear false witness. We should speak truth, every man with his neighbor. No one on earth may ever know the lies that you tell because you're getting by with them. You're getting by with whatever lie it is, and you're very good at it. But who does know? Our Father in heaven. And we're going to give account for those lies. We do not live according to the standard of the world around us. We're not just a little bit more honest than the people we work with. We're aspiring to what the Bible says. It's no surprise to us that the world is full of liars and that we were liars and that it's our nature to lie because the God of this world, who is Satan, who is the devil, the Bible says that when he speaks a lie, he speaks of his own, for he is the liar and the father of it. John 8:44. That's where we get that Satan is the father of all lies. John 8:44. And so it shouldn't surprise us that the world tolerates some lying. I mean, I think of even, you know, coaches in college or anywhere, you know, they'll say, I'm going to be at K-State for life. You know, I'm going to be here forever. They're saying these things, but in the meantime, they're going and searching for other jobs. That's a lie. And it's accepted by our world. Well, they have to lie. They have to do these things. No, they don't. Okay, our standard is different than the world's. The world's standard is that some lying is all right. The Bible standard is that we should put off all lying. Lie not one to another. Look, let's read on in verse 9. Lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds. The old man who we were before we were Christians. We got rid of that man. We need to get rid of that man. That flesh is still with us. We still battle him. But put him off and have put on the new man. The Spirit-led man. The Holy Spirit that comes and dwells inside of us, who we now follow, and we do not grieve. We walk in the Spirit. That's the new man. Put on that new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of Him that created him. We have to constantly renew our knowledge of how this new man should act. And this new man should act in the image of the one that created us. Behold, when we're saved, all things are made new. We're a new creature. God created us new. We're given a Holy Spirit living inside of us. We constantly, though, have to renew that mind and renew that spirit by the knowledge of Him that created us. We learn about what Jesus says. He is the Word. We have His Word. So we constantly have to come to church, listen to preaching, listen to teaching. We can read books. We can read our Bibles. We can memorize Scripture. We can have devotions. We can do all these. We're constantly renewing our minds. We're sharpening each other as Christians. You have good Christian brothers and sisters that you come and you sharpen one another. We are not staying the same in our Christian life. Jesus said, to be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. We don't reach a point where we say, well, I'm good enough. I really do pretty good. All those ones I'm supposed to mortify, I don't do that. And these, I have some wrath. No, we need to constantly be trying to be perfect and putting off this old man, because that old man will creep up in anybody. In John and June and Ed and Virginia, that old man will creep in. We have to mortify him. We have to put off that old man. And that image is in Jesus Christ. That's who we're following. That's our model. Verse 11 says, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free. Just naming all these people groups. It doesn't matter. Eileen talked about whether you're Hawaiian, whether you're Alaskan, whatever it is. And this is exactly what Eileen talked about here, that Christ is all and in all. It doesn't matter. We have a lot of different old men here. My old man was from Kansas, a football coach. Eileen's old man was a Buddhist in Hawaii. We all have different old men, but now as a new man, we're all created in the image of Jesus Christ who gave us eternal life, who created us. So now, no matter who, where we're from, we're all after the same man, Jesus Christ. We're all following the same man. So somebody from Kansas can talk to somebody from Hawaii, who can talk to somebody from Alaska, who can talk to somebody from Africa, and if we're saved, we're all in that same image. There's one Spirit, there's one Christ, there's one salvation. And so we have this same Spirit, we have this same set of instructions for all of us. So all of us need to put these things off. All of us need to examine ourselves. It does not matter, slave, nor free, nor barbarian, nor Scythian, nor Hawaiian, nor Kansan. We all do these things. Nebraskans are an exception. They're pretty good. No, you guys are still sinners too. So we all need to put this off. And we've seen in the first two chapters of Colossians that Christ is everything. We are complete in Him. We're complete in Jesus Christ. We look to Him. Chapter 3, verse 1 says, set your affections on things above, not on things on the earth. Don't follow the lust of the flesh. We want to follow the Spirit and walk in the Spirit so we don't fulfill the lust of the flesh. We don't want to set our affections on those things that the old man used to, but now we have a new Father in heaven. We have a new example. We have new instructions. We have new things that we're supposed to be. We're a new man. We need to live like that new man and put off that old man and be renewed in the knowledge of our Jesus Christ. That way, when we confess with our lips the Lord Jesus, which we do as Christians, we're also confessing Him with our lives. We need to confess Jesus Christ with our lives. If there's any of these areas, and probably all of these areas, we need to look at ourselves, examine, memorize this Scripture, put it in your mind, put it in your heart, so when these things crop up, you can put that off. But we don't live, we don't walk in these things like we used to. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank You for Your Word. I thank You for the precise wording, the exact things that it has that speaks to our hearts, that we know Your Word is alive, it's quick, it's powerful, it's sharp. Lord, help it to lay open our sins, lay open our life as You see us, and that we can make changes according to Your Word, that we can strive to be perfect even as You are perfect. Lord, help us to overcome these things through the power of Your Spirit. Help us to overcome anger and wrath and malice and blasphemy, filthy communication and lying. Help us to put these things off and instead be like Your Son, be like who was the image of You, who is perfect. Lord, help us to do these things through Your power. Pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.